Acts chapter 27, verse 21. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" In verse 33, "Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. 'For the last 14 days,' he said, 'you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head.' After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea, and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely."
I told you so. Oh my, how many times hasn't that come up? You told your friend that smoking was bad, and now he's hooked, and he tires easily, coughs, and you're so tempted. I told you so. If you get an opportunity to, well, no, you don't have to do this, but Jan has an interesting shape in her tongue. She has holes in her tongue. Probably most of those came from all the times when she was sorely tempted to say to me, "I told you so," and bit her tongue and didn't say what she was really wanting to say. Preachers, I'm sure, all have this grand desire to preach the final sermon, "I told you so." And you know what? As I think ahead to my last Sunday here at Valley Church, whenever that is, that may be an interesting sermon to preach because there is a text for it. Florence read it this morning. The text is verse 21 of Acts chapter 27, where we read, "Paul stood before them and said, 'Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete, and you would have spared yourself all this damage and loss.' In other words, I told you so." This whole chapter is a chapter which is full of realism. All the way through, the realism of the details of storm and shipwreck and the different places Paul went on the trip and the detail of a very human Paul. When I read that, you know, he just simply could not resist the temptation to say, "I told you so." That's human. And the Bible does not cover up the humanity of God's people. You know, it's an interesting story in this whole book of Acts. Paul has been going on his missionary journeys. Last time we saw him in Miletus. On the third trip, he was on his way to Jerusalem. He had the offerings that he was going to bring for the needs of the people there. And so he gathered
gathers the elders together from Ephesus in Miletus and talks to them, and then he goes the rest of the way, and he ends up in Jerusalem. And as he knew was going to happen, as he'd been warned different times along the way, he gets to Jerusalem, and trouble waits him. And in fact, he gets arrested. He's in trouble with the Jewish leaders, and eventually the Romans get involved in this situation. And we skipped all those passages in from chapter 20 to chapter 26, where Paul appears before three different government officials and gives an account, and God keeps on providing. But because Paul is a Roman citizen, he has the right to appeal to Caesar. And that means, while he's here in Jerusalem, Caesar is way up there in the far corner there in Rome, and this is the highest authority, and he says, I want to have a hearing before Caesar. And it's not just that he's trying to defend himself, he knows that he's got one more chance to speak his part or whatever, but he knows that he was going to have an opportunity to share the story of Jesus, because everywhere Paul goes and everybody he's with, he ends up talking about this Jesus that he loves and that he serves. And so he's on his way, but to get from Jerusalem to Rome was not an easy trip. And so the details at the beginning of chapter 27 give us the story, how he gets on a boat over here at Caesarea. That's where he's actually been kept the last while, in the Roman place. He gets on a boat, he goes to Sidon, which is by Tyre, and he talks a little bit about that. And then the boat goes up this way around Cyprus on the back side, a little more protected, ends up in Myra. There, and there they find another boat, a different one. This is a grain ship, probably had come from Alexandria down here in Egypt. Egypt was the storehouse, the farm belt for a lot of Rome. And so a lot of grain was sent from here over to Rome. And so it gets on this boat that's come up here, and they're going to head over to Rome. But it's getting late in the season, so they're going by way of Crete. There's protection, it's a pretty big island. And they go past on the south side of Crete to Fair Haven, which is near Lasea. And they get in that harbor. And that's where Paul gives them this first, this is my advice. It's too late in the season. The storms are coming. This is probably sometime in early October. Nobody ever sailed once you got into November, but really it was pretty risky anytime after the middle part of September. But the sailors and the people in charge said, oh, we want to go a little farther. We want to go to Phoenix, which apparently was around the end here on this side of the island. Now, everybody wants to winter in Phoenix. Things haven't changed over all these years. But apparently there was a better harbor, and it seemed like a better place to be. Paul says, I don't think so. This is not a good idea. But he's a prisoner. And they get on their way, and then, of course, the storm comes. And they get driven by the wind. They're worried about ending up on the shoals over here off the north coast of Africa, but they were able to manage to go, and eventually they end up over here on the island of Malta. And so you got all those details, but the point of that is that storms come, and so they've got 14 days of storm between here. But the point of the scripture passage in Acts chapter 27 is not I told you so. The point is, God says, I will carry out my plan and my purpose, and I will be with you in storm as well as in sun. Because the church is the people of God. The church is not just when there's an official gathering at a synagogue someplace in Corinth, but the church is wherever God's people are found. There can be a church on board ship. And that's what I want us to look at, to think about this morning. In fact, I would call it a church without walls, or a church outside the walls. You know, when we think about churches, we often think about the buildings. That still kind of comes to our mind. And so we have a picture in our head of what a church looks like. And some of those pictures are of massive stone cathedrals someplace in Europe. Or the white building with columns and a white steeple on a town square in someplace in a little town in New England. Today, more often, it's going to be a church will be a building that's in a big warehouse or maybe in a storefront. But we think about churches in terms of the buildings. But you know, buildings can be an asset, but they can also be a liability. But church is not the building. Church has always been far more
than the building. And that's why we can talk about the church today in this passage as the church that was on the ship. Because first of all, it's about people. It's not about buildings. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Just a couple of people who are in the name of Jesus. And Paul, as he's on this ship, is not by himself. The Bible passage in chapter 27 gives some of the details, and it mentions that Aristarchus, verse 2, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. We don't know a lot about this Aristarchus person, other than he kind of is always shows up. He was with Paul earlier in Ephesus. He's been with Paul in Jerusalem. Now he's traveling with Paul. Later on, he's mentioned he's in Rome with Paul over there. He's accompanying. He's a friend. And Luke, obviously, is with him too. Because, you notice, it's all we. Luke is the writer. And the places where Luke accompanied Paul, he talks about, we were here, we did this. So there were at least those three. And maybe more of Paul's friends. Because you see, Paul was a prisoner, but he wasn't just an ordinary prisoner. As a Roman citizen, he had a few more privileges than a lot of the prisoners did. And apparently, he had an impact on the leaders, the people that were around there with him as well. We read about the Roman centurion, Julius. Again, somebody we don't know anything more about, other than he was a Roman in charge of the soldiers. But in verse 3, he says, in kindness to Paul, when they stopped at Sidon, he allows Paul to get off the boat and to go just visit some of his friends. There probably were a soldier or two with him, but he had freedom. And later on, at the end of the story, when they were being shipwrecked on the island of Malta, remember, it was the soldiers said, our responsibility is to keep the prisoners from escaping and making sure they go where they are. We don't know what's going to happen in this shipwreck. We better kill the prisoners, because we don't want to get in trouble. And the commander, again, this Julius, wants to protect Paul. He has a friend in high places there. And so he shows, again, kindness to Paul. But it's about the people. And so here they are on the ship, Paul and some of his friends, and they are church while they're on the boat. We are church when we're here inside the building, but we are going to be church this afternoon when we are out there on the lawn. And you are church when you are at your home with your family. And you can have a church in your neighborhood. You are a church in your office. And where two or three Christians are together, you could turn that place into a church. Well, not in a formal sense, but where the people of God are, that's where the church is. And school. There could be church in school. Oh, again, got all kinds of formal restrictions on that. But when Christians are there, students or teachers, there's a sense in which the church is there because the church is people. Now, when the church is found, wherever the church is found, leaders rise to the occasion. We see that in this situation. Now, there's importance of formal structures for churches. And so we have elders. The church, the Bible talks about the appointing of elders, and we have councils, and we have ministry teams, and so on. But it's not just a matter of position, it's a matter of gift. And Paul was a leader. Isn't it interesting? Here, Paul is the prisoner. But as you read through the account, it becomes obvious pretty quickly that Paul is in charge of things on the boat. He is the one who just kind of tells them what to do. Verse 21, he says, you should have listened to me, but I urge you. He gives a speech to the crew. I urge you to keep up your courage, and because not one of you is going to be lost. Just the ship is going to be destroyed. And in verse 31, he says, unless these men stay with the ship, they're going to try to, some of the sailors are trying to escape. They want to drop the little dinghy off the boat and try to figure they can escape to the island and let the others worry about it. And he says, whoa, wait a minute. No, you can't do that. Everybody's got to stay on the boat. That's the way it's going to work. And amazingly, the captain and the people in charge listen to Paul. And they cut loose the boat so that the sailors can't escape. And later he tells them, time to eat. You haven't eaten. You've been seasick for 14 days. Can you imagine that? You haven't been wanting to eat. You're scared. But look, if we're going to get to shore, It's going to take some energy. Come on, let's all sit down and let's get something to eat so that we can go through the pounding of the surf, the waves. A leader rises to the occasion. And, you know, Bill Hybels talks oftentimes about how wonderful it is in the church when leaders lead, and when teachers teach, and when intercessors pray, when people with the gift use their gift in the way in which they are intended. Oh, it's a wonderful thing when the formal structures fit with the gifts. But the point is, God gives gifts, and we need to use them in the church, wherever that is. And that may mean in our daily life, when the church is outside the walls. And you can worship there too, because worship happens on the ship too. We read in verse 35 that after he tells them they need to eat, he takes some bread, and he gives thanks to God in front of them all. He breaks it, and he began to eat. I don't think it was a communion service. I think it was just a matter of he recognized that he needed to seek God's blessing as they were eating their meal, as they were taking care of themselves. But he does so. He's praying. He's worshiping. He had done that earlier when he shared God's message in verse 24, when he said, God came to me and said, don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. He says, God's telling me this, and it's God who's going to protect you. God is the one who's going to take care of you. Worship is focused on God, not on themselves. Paul didn't do that. He didn't have to have a formal church service in order to have a worship time. Earlier, when he and Silas were in the jail in Philippi, they were worshiping, singing hymns, middle of the night, while they're in their stocks. He'd gone down to the riverside down in Philippi, and there was a group gathered there. Now they're on ship. Wherever God's people are, you can worship. Our homes must be worship centers. When we teach our children, when we're praying at our meals, worship takes place there. So far, we've been focusing on the human part of the church on the ship, the church outside the walls of the building. But remember, the center part of the church is not just the people, it's God. Where God is. Because you see, this gathering on the ship is a gathering with God in their presence. Otherwise, it would be nothing more than a bunch of people at a program on a cruise ship. Now, there's nothing wrong with going on a cruise and being there, but the church is there because God is there. Just like you can gather people together and have a neighborhood party, a block party, and that's fine. But when God is there, that turns it into something different. And so God comes to Paul and to his church, even in the middle of the storm. And there's a direct word from God. First of all, Paul had gotten a vision from an angel. He says in verses 23 and 24, he talks about, yet again, a reminder, you will get to Rome. I told you that before. I'm reminding you again. I am going to carry out my plan, and you will get to Caesar. And you're going to take the rest of the people with you. It's not just you I'm concerned about, but I'm going to protect the sailors, I'm going to protect the other prisoners, I'm going to protect all the centurion and all of the crew. Everybody's going to be spared. That was a word, a direct word from God. Now, we don't always get that kind of a message, a direct appearance from God. It may be. I believe that God can and sometimes does still speak very directly to people in a very forthright way. And if you've had that experience, thank God for it and take it seriously. But I believe that the voice, obviously, that we have most often and the voice that we must always hold on to is the voice that comes from the scriptures. And I tell you, God speaks to us. And in the middle of the storm, particularly, you get a message and a promise that says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's God's word. God's word says, and in all things God is working for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. That's a word from God in the middle of a storm. And God says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your children. Hang on to that in those rebellious times. That's a word from the Lord. this is my body. This is then my blood of the covenant. And this word, I will build my church. And the gates of hell cannot stand against it. In the building and outside. This is a word from God. And God says that I will do what is needed to carry out my word. Paul puts that, he says, you have to keep up your courage because I have faith in God that it'll happen just as he told me. God is going to have to do it. I can't do it. That's where Paul's courage was. His courage was in God's strength. He's not putting on a brave front like somebody's got to be bold and brave here. Everybody else is all scared and nervous and worried. I'm going to just be, I suck it up. You know, I can be tough for a little longer. No, his confidence, his courage is in God. Because he knows it is his God who has created the sea and controls all things. It is his God who has the power to raise Jesus from the dead, and there certainly is the power to take care of him, and has all power and authority today. And so Paul lives by faith, and that's the challenge for us in the stormy days as well as in the beautiful days, to live by faith. Get a diagnosis of cancer, you lose your job, your relationships go bad, but there, God says, but remember, I will be with you. Because you belong, as my people, you belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. God does what needs to be done. But we do have our responsibility. And sometimes that means just not getting in the way when God is carrying out and doing what God wants to have done. That little episode where the sailors want to escape the ship on the lifeboat and leave everybody else to worry about the waves and the storm. And the word from Paul is, no, the promise was everybody has to stay on the ship. We've got to stay this together. Don't get in the way of what God is going to do. So they cut the ropes and the boat, little lifeboat goes falling off into the sea. We have to not get in the way either. We have the responsibility to keep up our courage. Paul has said that in verse 24 and in verse 25, or 22 and 25. He says, keep up your courage. Keep up your courage. Not in your strength, but choose to put your trust in God when you don't see a way out of the mess you're in. And then there is that very practical thing. It's been 14 days without eating much of anything. You need strength. Come on. Take some of the food. Build up your strength. You're going to need it. And so if you're going to take on the pounding surf, you better have some strength. And today we have an invitation to take up some spiritual food. Because we take a pounding too. The world we live in is not a friend to Christians, not a friend to the people of God, to the ways of God. And there's a challenge. It's a dangerous world. But God says, I'm going to give you something. Bread, a little cup, my body, my blood, my gift to you for your nourishment. And for your strength. Don't think of it as an option, as something, well, you can take it or leave it. But receive it as God's gift, God's nutrients for your life. Because there are storms all around us. And the invitation comes now to come, eat, drink. You need it to survive. Let's pray.